We read from chapter 9, verse 12, through to the end of this chapter. This will be the portion which we're looking at tonight. For those who are joining with us, we have been pursuing a study in the book of Revelation. We trust it's been profitable to you. And we've preached some 16 messages now. And there's probably plenty more, but I don't want to drag the whole thing out. I want to make it as interesting and make it as... I can't make it any more relevant than it is, because this is God's Word. But I trust you will see the relevance of this message of the book of Revelation to you in your life today. Before we say anything more, let us bow for a moment's prayer as we seek God's face. We need to look to the Lord for Him to help us unpack this book for us. So let's pray. Father, we come to Thee tonight and we thank Thee for the revelation of Christ, which is the revelation of God given to the church. We ask, Lord, tonight that Thou would help us understand what we read. Irrespective of the level of understanding of those who gather here, may we come and may we all be taught of God. Help us to see and to appreciate the message of this book. Speak to your hearts. Make this book a living book. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. And amen. So Revelation chapter 9, and look at verse 12 with me, please. Revelation 9, verse 12. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the first half of this chapter, which shows us the sounding of the fifth trumpet, 5 out of 7. We said that those 7 trumpets are symbolic. They are not literal, but they are teaching us something of the judgment of God upon the world and against His enemies. We find there at the end of verse number 12 that the angel comes forth and says, "One woe is past, and behold, there are 2 more woes hereafter." Now go back, please, to chapter 8 and verse number 12 or 13. That's Revelation 8, verse 13, where John sees this eagle flying in the heavens, and he sees the angel. It's actually an eagle. Some would say it's an angel. It's actually an eagle flying in mid-heaven. And it says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to sound." The 3 angels are yet to sound. Which means there are 3 trumpets that are yet still to blow. 4 have already sounded. 3 are yet to sound. Last week we said, remember the first 4 trumpets? They were sounded against the creation. Earth and the fresh water and the sky and the land. But they were not allowed to touch man. And yet these last 3 trumpets are sounded against man himself. God is beginning to turn His wrath and turn His judgment upon men. And the first woe is actually sounded. 2 more trumpets are yet to sound. Therefore, they're known in Scripture as the woe trumpets. Woe, woe, woe. In verse 13, you read there, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." In the book of Revelation, it's a very important phrase. Those that dwell on the earth is always, generally speaking, a reference to the unsaved. You never hear God's people referred to as the inhabitants of the earth. Those that are caught up in the worldly thinking and the worldly designs of the world itself, they're referred to as the sealed of the Lord. Those who are God's own elect, His sealed people. And therefore we find that these trumpets are not really anything to do with the godly man, with the godly woman, but with the unsaved, with the world of the ungodly, the world of the wicked. It's a very tragic, very terrible chapter, this chapter 9 of Revelation. We come and we've seen the first of these trumpets that has been blown. What has happened with the first trumpet? Do you remember John saw that shaft like whale? And he says, "From that shaft ascended a great army of locusts, beast-like locusts, unnatural to the human mind." And he says, "They went forth and they destroyed... they tormented men." Look at verse 7 of Revelation 9. "The shapes of these locusts were like horses prepared to battle. They had a face like men, they had hair like a woman, long flowing blonde hair, you might say. But they had tails like scorpions, stings in their tails," verse 10, "power to hurt men." That what we're seeing here is the unleashing of demonic activity on the earth. These locusts going forth, and they go into every part of the world. They go into the educational system. They go into the political system. They go into the entertainment sector. They go everywhere, millions and billions of locusts ascending up through this smoke. The smoke of the shaft of hell. Filling the earth to the point that the earth becomes a dark place. The earth is filled with the smoke of hell. That's what John is seeing. But look at verse 13. And a sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar of God. It's a voice, men and women, that speaks. Now, we've got to be careful about the literalism of Revelation. There are times when we need to be literal, and there are times when John is merely seeing symbolism. Some will tell us there's an actual altar in heaven. That's not what John is saying here. He's saying, I heard a voice coming as from the altar. And what he was hearing was a voice saying, he's really been shown here that what will happen next, John, is actually controlled by God. This is God sending forth what's the sixth trumpet. What will happen now is the sixth trumpet sounds. It's actually the design of God. It's the purpose of God. God is allowing this. The four horns of the earth. Do you remember in chapters 5 and 6 where John, let's just look at that for a moment. I think it's chapter 5, is it? Yes, chapter 7, verse 1, where after these things he saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. So four angels, four winds, four corners, four horns is a very important number in the scripture, in the book of Revelation. It actually speaks of completion. That's what it means. I know some will say, no, that's number 7. No, that's not. Number 7 speaks of perfection. The number 4 in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, speaks of completion. You have the four points of the compass. You have the four winds. You have the four corners of the earth. So on. Speaking of, you know, an entire judgment, if you might want to say. The entire judgment of the world here is actually in view. But let's look what happens in chapter 9. This is where it becomes very intriguing, indeed very terrifying. Indeed. In verse 14, this angel that blows his trumpet, he actually saying to the sixth angel, this is his voice, the sixth angel, blow your trumpet and loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. 15, and the four angels which were loosed were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. Notice the difference here, men and women, between trumpet 5 and trumpet 6. Trumpet 5, they're only allowed to torment the men of this world. Trumpet 6, now they're allowed to go forth and murder men. These angels. There's a great connection between the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. The shaft of hell, locusts, demons coming onto the earth. And they've been doing that since the very beginning of the time, since the fall of man. Hell has been spewing out her smoke onto the earth. John has been taken a further step, and he's been shown how this all works out for man. Man is tormented, the fifth trumpet. Now man is murdered, the sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet, as you will see, is the closure of man. He's cast into hell. Trumpet 6 is another step in the judgment of the ungodly. I want you to see here what happens. This angel sounds from heaven. His sounding of the trumpet allows four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates to be released. Now, what do these four angels actually do? Well, look at verse number 16. They in turn let loose an almighty, well, almost a mighty, we'll say it's not almighty, a mighty army of 200 million soldiers. That's what we're told in verse number 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, which is 200 million. Some commentators actually translate this as referring to 200 million demonic horsemen that are let to roam through the earth and murder and slay a third part of men. Isn't that what they do? Verse number 17, look at the description. These horsemen and their horses, they're unnatural to the human eye. They have breastplates of fire. Their heads are like lions. Out of their mouth is breathing fire and smoke and sulfuric brimstone. Verse 18, and by these three, by the smoke of their mouths, by the brimstone and by the fire, they are actually caused and allowed to slay men. One in every three men will die. That's future. That's John saying here, look, one in three men are going to die when the king of the bottomless pit, as we saw last week, unleashes his army upon the world. I want to look at this under three headings tonight very briefly. I want us firstly to identify this Calvary. Because that's what it is. I've given the sermon title tonight, Hell's Cavalry Rampaging Through the Earth. And we will find here that the identity of this Calvary is not a literal army. It's not 200 million army soldiers. Some will say this is Armageddon. This is literally 200 million horses gathering. Men who take a historical view of Revelation will say this is going back centuries to the, you remember when the Turkish invasion of the East, or from the East to the West, the Ottoman Turks. I don't believe that's what John was saying here. There are commentators in the book of Revelation who will say, no, this is the we've got to put a future view in this. This is the Chinese army with all their millions of soldiers. And here are their tanks spewing out murderous fire in verse 18. There's brimstone fire issuing out from their mouths. That's what many will say. This is, and there's some good men hold that, but personally speaking, that is not how I think John was actually intended to understand by these words. What John is saying here is that hell is let loose on the earth, and God permits this for the judgment of men, and through these demonic horsemen. We have no idea how many there are on the earth. They're everywhere. And they cause men torment. They cause men grief. And they will cause men's death. We will see this, congregation, as we go through this. Look back with me, please, at verse 11 of chapter 9. They had a king. Who is this king? He is Abaddon. He is Abaddon, Apollyon. That's what his name is given in verse 11. They had a king, the king of the locusts, the king of these horsemen, the demons and fallen angels that go through the world, corrupting young men, destroying young people, breaking up families, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the immoral person, the sodomite, the homosexual who's taken down an AIDS to an early, by AIDS to an early grave. That's the horsemen. The alcoholic, the young man whose life is cut short. That's the work of the demonic horsemen. 200 million fallen angels going through the world destroying. And John says from the very beginning of this, and by the way, it doesn't start future, these horsemen have been running the earth for many years. And John says by the time Christ returns, they will have slaughtered one in three human beings. Look at chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 12. You see, we've got to compare this. You remember, congregation, there are seven churches. There are seven seals. There are seven trumpets. There are seven thunders. There are seven bowls or vials. So we've got to look, well, we're looking at the sixth trumpet. What about the sixth seal? What about the sixth thunder? What about the sixth vial or bowl? Now in chapter 16 we look at this way down the line. There are seven vial judgments or bowl judgments. And in verse number 12 we look at the sixth one. It's very similar to the sixth trumpet. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Do you see what's happening here? John is saying something. He says there's something happening at this great river Euphrates, and we'll see this in a moment. And he sees this river being dried up in preparation for a great invasion of these invaders, this 200 million strong army that will move over, that will come from the east through the river Euphrates towards Israel. You ever look at a map? I know it's hard to distinguish when a preacher's saying left from right. If I say, this is my left, for you it's my right, this is my left, right, this is your left. But if you look at a map, there's a map on this wall, you take a look at it when you go home or sometime, you will see that here on the west bank of the Euphrates is Israel. Now, am I wrong in saying that Israel in the scripture speaks of the church? And then you look at all the east of that side. What do you have? You have the great empire of Babylon. Modern day Iraq. Iran. All those countries lined up on the east. Turkey. Afghanistan. Now I'm not here to sensationalize the book of Revelation. But as you will see, men and women, on the east side of the map, that little country Israel, resembling godliness in the church, there's a great army. And what stands between that little country Israel and the army of the world is that boundary of the Euphrates. And I know many people take this literally, that there will be an army will cross the Euphrates, and I'll not go there tonight. But what I'm saying to you, the river Euphrates is actually showing us there's a boundary between the church and the world. And hell wants to cross that boundary. And hell wants to smother up the church and destroy the church, that little Israel. And yet God restrains them. He restrains them there. That's why John is saying they're restrained. But God has allowed them to cross that boundary. But they cannot work any devastation in the people of God. Remember last week the locusts were told, you cannot touch those who have the mark. You cannot touch the seal of the Lord. Those who have not the mark, those who are not sealed, you can torment them and destroy them. But don't touch my people. What a wonderful truth that is, child of God. But look at Revelation 16 and look at verse 13. He saw this great river dry up, the kings of the east preparing to move across. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Men and women, go back to chapter 9. There you have the identity of this army of horsemen. These horsemen are the soldiers of Abaddon, the soldiers of Satan. He is their king. They are unclean beasts. You know, I sometimes wonder, sometimes children are the best at interpreting these things, aren't they? You'll get a child who'll come along and say, Sunday school teacher, can you tell me how many angels God made? I don't know. But if we take what Scripture says, that Satan drew 1/3 of all the stars, he drew 1/3 of all the angels. And if John is true, if this is a literal number here, 200 million fallen angels, God then made 600 angels. 600 million angels. It's very interesting, isn't it? 2/3 still remain serving the Lord. They are his ministering spirits, Paul says, going through the earth, serving the church and the people of God. But let's look at here. You see here the identity. I think that's established. Let me mention to you 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Elijah was taken up to heaven, not by a chariot, but by a whirlwind. But there we're told in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, that there appeared a rider. There appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, who took him up. So angels can be looked upon as horses. These were heavenly horsemen. And whenever John saw these 200 million horsemen, he did not see 200 million horses. Man, this is not to say, this is to show you that this is an unnatural army. There cannot possibly be 200 million horses in the world. There cannot be. How would you get enough men to ride horses? Where would you steer them? Through a country?
John is seeing language here that is showing you that this is an unnatural thing. This is a demonic force. This is an army with Satan at their head. Oh, do not mistake this. This is the army of Satan. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and the verse 9. Do you remember the man called Legion who was cutting himself, piercing himself? And the Lord says to them, "Who art thou?" And they said, "My name is Legion." That was the angel, fallen angel speaking. A legion was actually 6,000 soldiers. That man had 6,000 demonic spirits within him. 6,000. We've no idea, men and women, of the power of Satan. That's why it really gets up my goat. Whenever you hear foolish preachers standing and jumping around the pulpit and say, "Let's give Satan a good old kick tonight. Let's stand on his head." You know, to use an American expression, maybe it's an Irish one too, Satan's no goat's toe. He's a powerful foe. And man, I can tell you, whenever you stand, or you sit in Mount Marion here on Sunday night, and you read what John saw, he saw this mighty army going forth through the earth, destroying and taking men's lives. You need to get before your Bible with Ephesians 6 before you and say, "God, help me to put on the whole armor of God that I may withstand the wiles of Satan. I cannot resist him without thee." So the identity. What about their loosing? Go back to Revelation chapter 9, please. They were loosed. That's why I say to you, these are Satan's angels, because holy angels are free spirits. They are not bound. And by the way, they are not literally tied up and thrown into the middle of this river Euphrates. Some will say these angels, they lie at the bottom of the river Euphrates. They are tied, they're bound. No, it's symbolic. They are kept at bay. But now God's leased them, loosed them. They go forth. There are many. Intent on the destruction of individuals. For many, a long period of time, they could not vent their anger and their murderous rage on men. But now God allows them to go forth onto the earth. We mentioned their location. Bound up in the great river Euphrates. Babylon, the great. Very symbolic in the book of Revelation. Running along the east side of the great river Euphrates. Modern day Iraq. Baghdad, all these countries, Mesopotamia, that's where we're looking at on the map tonight, east of Euphrates. In the Bible, symbolic of wickedness, symbolic of oppression. We've got to remember, they know that in ancient history, the land of Babylon was the cradle of all civilization. Non-believers, and even scientists, historians will admit that. And it's no mistake that God actually takes the book of Revelation and speaks and uses language to show us that Babylon is the cradle, the mother of all harlots. Look at Revelation 18 for a moment and verse number 2. Where this great Babylon falls. The fall of wickedness, in other words, not one city. And the cry goes forth, verse 2 of chapter 18. Babylon the great is fallen. It has become the habitation of devils. It is the hold of every foul spirit. The cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Do you see what John is showing you here? He says this picture of Babylon, it's a cage of unclean wickedness. It's a containment zone for all filthy, vile, wicked, sinful practice. That's not true of everyone who lives in Babylon or the land of Iraq. There are missionaries there. But God is taking the illustration here. Babylon is the cradle of wickedness. Satan, Abaddon, has control of it. And now the Lord permits him to send his soldiers, his horsemen, his cavalry through the world. Now we come to the main part of this message. What is their purpose? Look at verse 13 of Revelation 9. Maybe I should have said there, I heard one commentator just say recently. He says the four angels of the Euphrates are Iraq, Iran, Syria, and Turkey. Now there may be truth in that. Indeed, when you look at what's going on this past couple of weeks in the Middle East is a hotbed for terrorism, murder, unrest of every kind. You think of the campaigns of the Taliban, Al-Qaeda. Hey, what is it drives those men? I mean, I will not spiritualize the Bible so much to say that the Middle East is not an important part in Scripture. Indeed, we're looking here at Middle East politics. We're looking here at the history of the land of Iraq and Iran and Turkey and Syria and Afghanistan. It's all here. This is what John's saying. This is what John saw when he saw these Eastern angels. He was seeing these countries. And in John's day, Rome feared those on the east of the Euphrates. Rome was a mighty empire, remember, but they feared the Parthians or Parthia. The Parthians, that's one mistake that the Roman generals never made. They didn't, what was it they used to say? They didn't awake the tiger. They said that of China too. Who was it? Was it Hitler? Hitler said of China, let the sleeping giant sleep. Don't awake her. Rome said of the others on the other side of Euphrates, don't wake the lion. But God has already allowed her to come forth. She has crossed that boundary. She is restrained no more. It is a picture of rebellion. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3, 14? Do you think about this for a moment? Cain and Abel. Do you remember Cain? Cain was said, told by God, go west. Cain rebelled and went east. And from the very first point in Scripture, east, going east in Scripture, is symbolic of rebellion. But the purpose of this Calvary. In verse number 13, we see something of this. John hears the voice. Verse 14, these angels are loose. The army goes forth. But verse number 17 and 18, they are going forth to destroy. Now, how do we bring this all together, congregation? Well, I want you to think, first of all, of the condition of the earth at this time, whenever the Calvary of hell goes forth. And I turn you to verse 20 and verse 21, because this is so important. God sends forth, or he allows Satan to go forth into the world with this great army, not to afflict the people of God, but to allow death and destruction to come upon the ungodly in a form of judgment. And we wonder why this actually takes place. Well, here's why. Look at verse 20. John gives a description here of men. He says on the earth at this time, men are worshipping devils, Satanism, idolatry, idols of gold and silver, brass and stone and wood, which cannot see nor hear. Verse 21. Men are murderers. They repent not of their murders. Sorceries, fornication, and theft. If you look at those two verses very carefully, you will see that John has been given a description of the world. And then he wonders to himself, I'm sure, is it not any wonder that God sends forth this army to murder and to slay and let death run its course? Because earth is a wicked place. There are six sins mentioned there. Verse 20 and 21, there are six sins. Six is the number of man. Six, six, six. It's not right. If you turn over there to chapter 13, verse 18, the number of beast, of the beast, is the number of man, 600, 666. It's the number of man. Man was created when? On the sixth day. It is the number of man. And here we have the number of man in his sin. Six vile sins. Idolatry, Satanism, theft, drug abuse. See, look at the word there, sorcery. You know what the word sorcery means? This might interest you who are nurses. Or maybe you who are legal drug addicts going to the drugstore in the morning or the Boots chemist. The word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia, where we get the word what? Pharmacy. Pharmacy. That's where it comes from, straight from Revelation chapter 9, where he says there about the sin or the abuse of the pharmacy, drug abuse. Fornication, the word for fornication there is the word porneia, where we get the word pornography from, pornographic. And John's been shown here that these sins before the Lord returns, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, will be marked with these sins: Satanism, devil worship, theft and murder, idolatry, drug abuse. As we near the days prior to Christ's return, one of the great sins and curses of our nation will be drug abuse. Now, is that true today? It certainly is. What about fornication or pornography? It's a multi-billion pound business. It's plaguing our young people. It's plaguing the homes of even Christians. It even did that. It plagued the homes of the men in Corinth. And that's why Paul said to them, you know, men, flee from these things. Be done with fornication. Be done with those immoral things. The army, 200 million fallen spirits going through the world, creating murder, creating desires for pornography, creating a desire for drug abuse and for theft and for idolatry. I don't have to explain that. The best commentary is John's, verse 20 and 21, the condition of the world before Christ returns. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24 is a very interesting chapter because it gives us a description of the time prior to the Lord's return. In verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days prior to Christ's return. What were those days like? We could put all the isms of the day in there. Days of godlessness. Days of materialism, days of atheism, feminism, rationalism, secularism, lesbianism, homosexualism, Satanism, the days of Noah. The days of Noah have arrived. Man or woman, don't sit there. And look out to those doors, or go down the street in Belfast, and see the wickedness that's been flaunted in your face. These young people, young girls, young men, you can't get away from it. It's evident this army of Abaddon is sowing his seed and taking many to hell with him. The drug addict, he's part of that 1 in 3 that will be slain. The immoral person. I mean, you have to look at the statistics for AIDS. Is it 33 million people in the world now have AIDS? 23 billion, is it? Or million, I'm not just too sure, have already died? In the world's population, men and women, those statistics are mind-blowing. All because of sin. And we might say, well, is it just, you know, a medical condition? Something that has, you know, went wrong somewhere? Men and women, it's the work of Abaddon. Murders. You can look at Hitler, Stalin, or any of these great dictators that have, you know, destroyed millions of lives. Saddam Hussein, who sent tens of thousands of Kurds to their death. Do we listen to the secularist who comes along and says, well, he was abused as a boy. Or Hitler was abused as a child, and therefore he turned out the monster he was. The work of an abused boy? A corrupt mind? Or is it the work of the horsemen? Londonderry last week. A young man beaten to death with a hammer. County Down,
this weekend.
Young man knifed to death in Newcastle. It's the work of Abaddon. In the last days, men and women, these things will increase, increase, and increase. The devastation that they will run is fatal. The smoke, they hide behind the smoke of the shaft of hell. They confuse men. Look at verse 18. How do they destroy men? By their mouths. By their mouths, we're told. By the mouths of these locusts and these horsemen, they destroy a third of all men living. By their mouths. I was thinking about that. What does the mouth speak about in Scripture? The mouth speaks about deception. Subtle words and sucking people in by sweet words. It was by the mouth that Satan deceived Eve. It was by the mouth that Satan deceived Samson. It was by the mouth that Satan deceived so many of the saints of God. And though many of them were restored, remember Peter, he listened to the temptation. David listened to the temptation. Standing on the roof that night beside David was one of the horsemen. Had him look at a woman, commit adultery with her. It wasn't just a fleeting moment of giving in to passion. It was these devastating horsemen, by their mouths, by their smoke, by their fire, they destroy lives. You see, the mouth is a very powerful agent, isn't it? All it takes is a man, a few words, and he can send a man to his grave. Words are like a sword, the book of Proverbs tells us. But Satan here, he has been shown to have the power of the mouth. A verbal war upon this world. How do you apply that tonight? Well, what about the rock music, for example? What about the music of this world? The world's music is a very powerful medium. Young men and women know that. Music draws the emotions. It bypasses the mind. I mean, this is true. We were listening to some classical music last night, and you know, you can almost sense the majesty of God just by listening to music. Music bypasses the mind. If you go to Cape Canaveral and you're sitting there in one of those IMAX theaters or somewhere else and they're showing you space, you know, what are they doing? They're playing music that's majestic and wide, and it's giving you an impression. Your mind is taken there to the place where they want you to be. Music is a powerful tool, a very dangerous tool, because I say it bypasses the logic. I mean, we were out with the children just the other night. It's a really busy week, so we thought, well, we'll go down to McDonald's and have a very pleasant or unpleasant experience, whatever way you want to put it. Salty chips and small burgers that wouldn't fill a hole in your tooth. But anyway, that's where we were. And I'm very interested when you sit, you know, and you see the music. The music's been played. And here's mothers sitting, you know, and they're eating their chips and the head's going and the hands. You can see them almost whispering the words while they're eating. And the children, they're playing and doing everything, but at the same time, they're going to the music. It's a very powerful tool, men and women. And you can see how Satan has used that to draw in many, many people. I haven't time to turn you back to Revelation 16, but we find there that those beasts, remember John saw coming out of the Euphrates? He says, I saw these unclean frogs, unclean beasts. That's what they are. The mouth of the horsemen, the mouth of the beast, the mouth of Satan is an unclean thing, men and women. And by that he will destroy. He will tell the drug addict there's pleasure. He will tell the alcoholic, oh, there's pleasure. He doesn't tell them. He's going to take them to the grave. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 20. Solomon warns his son of the deadly bite of the prostitute, the immoral person. He also warns him there of the alcohol, the pleasure. In verse 32, he says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It bites. These horsemen.
In verse number 18, we're told, 17, they had heads like lions, heads of horses. Verse 19, the power is in their mouth and in their tails. Their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads which do hurt. Congregation, as I bring this to a conclusion, I trust you will see here that the purpose of Satan is to destroy. John chapter 10 tells us that Satan has come to take life. But Christ says, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He has come to deceive. He is the great deceiver. He is the great Abaddon. His army goes forth. He destroys. He drives men to sin. I mean, what was it that motivated men to slam those airliners into the Twin Towers in New York in 2001? Was it religious fanatics? What causes men to step onto buses in London and to blow men up? Is it all in the cause of Islam? It's the horsemen from the east. It's the work of Abaddon. It's the work of Satan. And men and women, we will see this in our homes more and more. The horsemen are walking. They are galloping up and down the streets of our land. They're looking entrance into our homes. And we need to be careful, men and women. We could allow the door open. I mean, if you knew there was a raging lion walking up and down your street, would you leave your front door open, allowing that lion to come into your home and devour your children? Absolutely not. Got to be careful. I have got to be careful. And in that congregation tonight, I preach this to my own heart before I do to you. We've got to be careful what we allow in our home by way of our music, by way of our reading material. I mean, I was talking to a believer just a few days ago. And I don't mention this for any other reason but to show you the utter foolishness. There he was sitting reading a paper, a newspaper. But there's no way you would let a child read. But it was okay for him, a Christian. Oh, I just read this newspaper for the sport. I don't really look at the front or what's in that newspaper. Men and women, that is dangerous. Again, the book of Proverbs says that, you know, a man cannot take fire in his bosom without being burned. Can you sit with a basin of fire on your knee and expect not to be burned? Don't play with Satan. Don't toy with him, because he will bite. So I conclude tonight, can I just say that there is much that John saw of Christ in the book of Revelation. He was warned of the devastation. I know this message tonight maybe has not been the most encouraging, but I trust it's been educational. Please do not sit there and look uninterested. You need to know that there's a war going on for your children, for your soul, for your mind, for your home. But the cross is all-powerful. Revelation 17 verse 14 says, these men will make war with the Lamb, but he shall overcome them. Thank God for that. The Lamb shall overcome them. He will destroy them in a moment. Let them gather their armies. They can wage a war against Israel, against the church. But the Lamb shall descend, and he will destroy them with the brightness of his coming. He will destroy them with his purity. Are you on the winning side tonight, young person? Are you ready? You need to be ready. For in such a day as you think not, the Lord will come in sweeping judgment. Are you prepared? May God bless you for his name's sake.